Our dear Heavenly Father, we worship you. Hallowed indeed be your name. As we go into your word this evening, we recognize that it is not the word of a man. And so, Lord, I humble myself afresh under the covering of my fathers. Lord, and I ask for fresh mercy and unction so that I will minister this word as a pure oracle of God, bringing it forth in humility, in power, clarity, in simplicity, in the comfort and the love of the Holy Spirit, so that an eternal work will be done in all of our hearts, including my own, making our wills more submitted to the will of God and our minds further illuminated with the revelation insight that comes from the Holy Spirit, and our emotions further controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit, so that we will be translated from one level of growth to a higher level where God wants us to be, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, because in our lives, as we fellowship in your presence, let yokes be broken, let blind eyes be opened, let deaf ears be unstopped under the covering of our fathers, in the name of Jesus. And help us to be doers of the things that we learn, so that we may be pleasing to you and will be blessed in all of our deed, in Jesus' name. I ask for mercy, to be concise, to be precise, redeeming the time, speaking as a scribe instructed under the kingdom, bringing forth out of the treasure of your word things new and old to the praise of God's glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. So this evening, it is a privilege to bring this word that I believe the Lord has put in my heart. And it's entitled, Running to Obtain. Running to Obtain. When we run in a race, there is a goal. And it's important that we obtain that goal. And it's not automatic, you know, that we obtain the goal. So we run to obtain. And our text is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. And we see the apostle writing this letter to the church in Philippi. And he wasn't there physically at the time he was writing this. So it's very instructive. Let's read it together. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more. Amen. The apostle expected them to obey much more in his absence than in his presence. Strange. No, that doesn't, no, you'd expect that maybe people will do more when you're there. But not much more in my absence. Work out your salvation, your own salvation with fear and trembling. Next verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you cannot understand why he says much more, because it's God at work. Amen. Next verse. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Next verse. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16. Holding forth. Let's say that together. Holding forth. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So the apostle is praying. It's a great prayer. It's an admonition, and it lets you know how to be more faithful in the absence of your spiritual oversight than you are when they're there. That's why it's there. And you know, it's important for all of us, because you know, all of us are going to be away from oversight at some point in time. When you go to the missionary field, you might not necessarily be with your oversight. And God is asking you that you should be more, you and I should be more faithful. We should obey them much more in their absence than in their presence. Sometimes work may take you out of town. Sometimes you go on NYSC. And those things are a test for us. Those that have been through it are not in their head. They're a test as to how much, you know, you have really learned You know, and how faithful you yourself can assess how faithful you are. All right, so it's very important that we take heed to ourselves. Some of us, you know, have been, this may not apply because maybe we're much older. But again, the key is that it's important for us to grow in faithfulness and to keep pressing on to obtain. Okay, so we see that this is important. And a few examples. Aaron was high priest with Moses. In fact, the Bible tells us that Aaron was Moses' prophet. But when Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days, Aaron was tested. And Aaron did not pass the test. In fact, Aaron encouraged them. You know, his real heart came out. He said, go and bring all your gold. And he now said in Exodus chapter 32 verse 4, he told me, these be the gods. Let's Exodus 32 verse 4, very quickly. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Can you believe that Aaron was there before the people were brought out of Egypt at all? He and Moses were together. So what happened all that time when they were doing the ten plagues? It wasn't done in 2 weeks. It was done over a long period, over a period of time, considerable time. What happened? Well, we see that there were some things that Aaron should have done that he did not do. There were some things that should have been accomplished in Aaron's heart that were not accomplished. Another example we see is King Joash. He was the one that was rescued by his sister when Athaliah, we are reading 1 Kings now, so it's very very exciting. Each day there's a new story. All right, it's very exciting. It was Athaliah was killing all the royal seed, and his sister hid him and then told Jehoiada, the priest. And Jehoiada nurtured and kept him from a baby. Tony was 7 years old. Then he told all the priests and divided them to three, told them exactly what everybody needed to do, and brought him back upon the throne. Then he made him swear a covenant between him and God, then him and the people, and then the people all together with God. And even he was giving him instruction about repairing the house of the Lord. Because Athaliah had destroyed life, they had brought Baal into the house of the Lord. He was giving him his, he was giving the person that, as it were, watched over him. He was giving, and he was obeying him. Jehoiada obeyed, said the king and Jehoiada. Let's look at it. Just one or two. 2 Chronicles 24, very quickly. It's worthy of mention so that we can see. 2 Chronicles 24. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned how many years? 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Next verse. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So what happened after Jehoiada was not there? It's a big question. Let's jump to verse 12. Verse 12. And the king and Jehoiada together. The king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord and had masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord. He did it. Verse 14. Next verse. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of money before who? The king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal. So all the vessels that had been taken away, he made new ones under Jehoiada's oversight. All right, so Jehoiada was always a very good influence. But look at verse 15. Verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old when he died. The next verse. Next verse. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings. Give God a clap offering. God does not forget our labor of love. Oh, he could have taken the throne for himself. Lesser people, more baser people, people that were not even worthy of the throne, had taken the throne by force. Yet he didn't do that because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Verse 25. See how he now repaid him, Joash. May God have mercy on us. 25. Verse 25. And he No. Yes, thank you. And when he had, so the princes of Judah came, and when they were departed from him, for they left him in great disease, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed. And they buried him, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchre of the kings. Can you imagine? The servant was buried amongst the kings, and the king was buried among the servants. Look at that. That one didn't obtain. He didn't obtain. It's worthy of mention. Oh, okay, so we see, and what did he do? He slew the sons of Jehoiada, prophets that were correcting Israel, because after they left, he had not developed himself. So his influence over the people was minimal. So the people started misbehaving. And instead of accepting the help of the sons of Jehoiada so that they could support him, you know, and all that, his heart was with the people. He killed Zechariah. Verse 22. Thank you, sir. I'm trying to save time. 22. Verse 22. Thank you. Thus, Joash remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada, his father. He says it was his father. It was not his physical father, but it was his father. The person that raised him up is your father. And thank God for our fathers in this house. They are fathers to us, not just in word or title, but in deed, over years and decades. Amen. Let's give God a super hand. It was his father. Thank God for fathers. His father, he said, he remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. And boy, did he require it. It cost him where he was buried, which is symbolic of his resurrection. All right, so we see that. Now, positive examples. All right, where were all the other boys when Daniel and the three Hebrew boys made up their mind not to defile themselves with the king's meat? Everybody was in captivity. Everybody was away from their daddy and their mommy. There was no priest. They were in Babylon. There was no temple. What happened? There were some things that were already done. Some things must be done in our hearts. So anywhere you go, your heart will show up. All right, so and that's what we see. No, they must have given themselves some excuse and said, "Oh boy, now this place is not easy." No, no, yes, you know, and become the temperature of the place they found themselves. May God have mercy on us. All right, Esther was apart from Mordecai. She was Mordecai for a while, but when she got into the king's palace, she was apart from Mordecai. She was apart, and there's something about being apart from oversight that affects all of us. And we must be honest about it, because that thing had begun to set in, you know. And let's look at it in Ephesians, I beg your pardon, Esther chapter 4, verse 4. You know, there was initial hesitation because God had spoken to Mordecai. Mordecai sent a message to her, and she was thinking naturally about herself. So in the king's palace, and sometimes we think about ourselves. When you go for a conference, you're thinking about yourself. You know, thinking about, and it's something that we must be careful about, because it's God that took you to that place. And God that took us there can keep us where we are. Amen. It's very important. Okay? Look at everything. Let's read it. Esther chapter 4, 14 to 16. 14 to 16. Thank you. Quickly. For, yes, this was. So he warned her and sent a warning. And this warning is good for all of us. Okay, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? See, it's very important. He was giving her a sense of destiny. Everywhere you are going, and the world is going round and round and round. Remember, the world was going round and round and round when fire and brimstone was coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Bible says they were giving in marriage and marrying. When the flood was coming upon Noah, the world was going round and round. But yet there were things going on that was determining everybody's destiny, and majority were unaware. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. So you must have a sense of destiny, that you have come to the world for such a time as this, and it was God that sent you No, and it is God that you are responsible to at this time. All right? A very important understanding that we need to have. You know, so she that jolted her. And woke her up. Next verse. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Next verse. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night and day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now we know she did not perish. But the willingness to serve the Lord your God with everything he has given you, the degrees, the certificates, the qualification, you know, the everything he has given you, you that willingness to serve him with it, that is it all. You need that commitment. Otherwise, you compromise. The word is compromise. That spirit of compromise comes upon us, okay? All right. So why is this message important? Well, fulfilling our destiny is our responsibility and not God's responsibility or that of oversight. Right? So we must put pleasing God as our first priority. We already said that. Look at Ruth chapter 1. All right? Ruth 1 verse 16. Give it to me in the Message Bible. Very important. And Ruth, okay, thank you. And Ruth, let's read together. And Ruth said, don't force me to leave you. Don't make me to go home. Where you go, I go. And where you live, I live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. See that commitment to God and to anybody that God has joined you to? Next verse. Okay. Where you die, I will die. It's unto death. And that's where I'll be buried. So help me God. Punchline. Not even death itself is going to come between us. So it is a commitment. Everybody say commitment. This commitment at different levels. The first commitment is to God. Unto death. Otherwise, there are things that you may see or meet that will make you turn back. Even when you didn't plan to turn back. Opa didn't have this commitment. She turned back. So it is symbolic that we need this commitment. This is how God becomes your personal God. Initially, he's the God of your fathers. But he now becomes your personal God when you make the commitment to him personally. For example, Isaac on the mountain just coming to my heart. It was Abraham's God. But when the boy understood that there was no ram, he wasn't a fool. And he knew that there was no ram. He made that commitment right there. And he did not perish. See, anybody who makes a commitment never perishes. But you need to make the commitment to serve God, even if it means you're going to perish. And you will not perish. Amen. All right. So we see that there. And that's how, like we see what in Paul, where Paul was saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is your own salvation. It is my own salvation. And the attitude to work it out with is fear and trembling. Look at Psalm 2 verse 11, where it says, serve the Lord with fear. Amen? Psalm 2. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So there is an attitude that we need to serve God with. And that's what he's saying, put him above all else. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. I want to bring that out. Give it to me in the Amplified. Not the Amplified Classic, just the Amplified. Thank you. Thank you. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require from you but to fear and worship the Lord your God with all-filled reverence and profound respect? To walk, that is, to live each and every day in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Your choices, your thoughts, your whole being. So when you make the commitment to God, it's going to demand a departing from your choices. When you now make things in favor of the choice God said to make and not the one that you want to make. where you now depart from your own thoughts and we now choose his own thoughts. That's the implication. But that's where it starts, okay? So we commit to God. This is what it means to commit to God. The next step, why? Is that we now, when we commit, when we have made this commitment to God, God now begins to work in us. Now, how is God going to work in us? He's going to give you information. He's going to give you instruction. He's going to give you light. You know, and that light is going to come through certain people. Now, your response to that light is everything. Look at Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. King James. What does it say? Because your commitment is to God. Remember, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Next verse. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. What's he saying? He's saying that don't cast the words behind you. Don't reject what God is telling you. A good example that's coming to my mind now is Zechariah. When God told him that he was going to have a son, he said, how will I know? Am I sure, to telling Gabriel, am I sure that you will do what you are saying? Because I've waited all this time. My experience is more than what you are saying. No, don't let your experience or my experience, you know, be more real than the word that God is saying. Amen. So when God says, I will instruct, when God gives the instruction, it's important to hold on to the instruction. Amen. He said that response to the instruction must be readily received. Look at Acts 17, verse 11. We see the Berean Christians. They are a standard of how to receive the word of God. Okay? All right? Give it to me in the Amplified. Acts 17, verse 11. Thank you, Lord Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. No, Amplified Classic. Thank you. Thank you. Now, so it's talking about the Berean Christians. Now, it's important to note, says, these Jews were better disposed and more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they were what? Entirely ready and accepted and welcomed the message. What was the message? Concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. So this is the full gospel. This is the whole counsel of God. Amen. This is kingdom. They accepted the full message. Not the adulterated one. The full message, that it was possible to actually carry the kingdom of God on the face of the earth. That is, perfected the total dominion of the love of God over our spirits, souls, bodies, and our circumstances, and all that God has given us as his sphere of influence. To allow that, and to do that through Christ, so that we can have eternal salvation. The destiny that God has prepared. This statement is a summary of everything that Christianity is all about. All right? With what? Inclination of mind. So that's why it says, don't be like the mule. Because the mule has to be forced. No, the horse has to be forced. They have to put a bit so that they gag it. So that it will do what it's supposed to do. They don't leave it. They don't leave it to just do whatever it said. Until they say, you know, when they say a horse is broken, when its wheel has been broken. And, you know, but until then, they use the bit and the bridle to keep it in check. So every time they pull it, it causes pain and it makes the horse do what you asked it to do. That's what he's saying. He's saying that I will instruct you, you know, in the way where you should go. Receive it readily, with inclination, with eagerness, and do what? Search and examine the scriptures daily to see if those things you are told were so. They now take this. So you go from now committing to God to committing to the calling of God upon our lives. It's a commitment to God. There's commitment to the calling, where that high calling that he has called us to. Okay, so now you are following. Look at Acts 20, 26 and 27. Acts 20. Just to break it. Thank you, Lord Holy Spirit. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Next verse. For I have not shown to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So there is a message. There's a particular message. This is the message. All the counsel, not parts. Jump to verse 30. Verse 30. Thank you. I beg about 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to. So the first thing was to God. And then to what? The word of his grace. That's the calling. Which is able to what? Build you up specifically and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So that word is taking you to your inheritance. You must commit to it. I put it above all else. Important. Okay? Then we move on. The next thing. Now that you have responded to God and the calling, the covenant-keeping God now responds to you. Amen. Now begins to respond to you. So God begins to talk to you. He begins to, and links you and I with oversight who will take us into the land. Amen. Because you don't know the way. And you have to follow people as they follow God. Amen. People that are older than us spiritually. The Bible says you give 2,000 cubits between them. And you need them. Because they're vital. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 22. It's a principle the Lord Jesus himself left for us. Luke 10, verse 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Amen. So this is talking about Lord Jesus, but is by extension all spiritual fathers. Amen. They're the ones that reveal God to you and I. And we all begin to know God, as we follow, we know. Just like Elisha followed Elijah and knew God more until he got to Jordan, where he now knew God with a double portion. Amen. All right. And he said, my father, and the chariots of Israel. All right. That was a momentous statement. Spiritual fathers, they are indispensable in your walk into destiny. You're not going to get it by reading your Bible on your own. You're not going to get it by praying on your own. And all. You are going to get it by letting God, through men, tell you where you put your steps. Put away your choices, remember? Already your thoughts. You don't have the liberty of your own thoughts anymore. Like mommy always says, you can't think your own thoughts anymore in the recesses of your heart. You now have to start thinking God's own thoughts. And when you see those thoughts there that are not of God, you cast them down. Because that's the covenant you made with God. That's the covenant. Amen? All right. So we see that. So we learn to commit to oversight. So you see levels of commitment. You commit to God. You commit to the calling. Then you commit to oversight. And you identify oversight. Because there is all sorts of Lord's many and God's many. And the Father's many. So it's important to identify good oversight or true apostolic and prophetic oversight. Look at Isaiah 30, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. It's very quickly. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Okay? 1 Chronicles 12 and 32. Lord have mercy. All right. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. These are the people. Because of where you're going, they need to be able to tell you what you ought to do. When to sow, when to reap, they are the ones that tell you. And just like Moses told the children of Israel, but whenever Moses blew the trumpet and said, let's go, if it was 2 a.m., everybody went. So because they know what Israel ought to do, they know the time. God is talking to them. And you have to submit to God, to them, and be faithful in submitting to them. Otherwise, God will not talk to you. Only one amen. All right. God will not talk to you. You know, backsliding Eli was the one that taught growing Samuel how to hear God. So, I mean, and that is a worst case scenario. You can now imagine Moses. You can imagine Moses. You know, imagine Elijah. You know, and if they don't tell you what to do, no. You will not know what to do. So, what to do? The heads of them, you know, they had understanding at times to know what Israel ought to do. So, not only did they know, they also know what you need to do to take advantage of that time. So very important, you know. So those are the people that you are looking for. You're not looking for people that are going to make you rich. These guys are going to make you everything you need to be. They're going to make you in the image and the likeness of God, and then you'll be rich with the capacity to handle it. Amen. All right. You'll be blessed in every way. Every step of the way, you will see the blessing of God. And you will be content. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. That's where they take you to. Okay? So you are specific about who you're looking for. And look at Luke 6:45. You identify them by the fruits of good. This was in our daily rema yesterday, staying under covering. So the Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. He's talking here about the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Good man. Only God is good. So a God man is talking about godly treasure, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They come out of his mouth, out of her mouth. Amen. So deep words of wisdom. So you know that word is that rightly divides the word of God, that resonates in your heart. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, commend yourself, you know, to every man's conscience. There's something in your conscience that tells you, yes, this is the word of God. Amen. Very important. That word, you know, which is indicative of a humble heart. And many times, you know, you see that they are very self-effacing. No titles. They don't attract attention to themselves. They're simply about God's purpose, doing God's purpose, and making sure that you also do God's purpose. Amen. All right. That's that. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I believe it is. Verses 2 and 3. This is just to talk about it. That their hearts, talking about those, go to verse 1. Let's read from verse 1 so we can see. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So all those who have not seen me physically, this is what I want you to have. Which is what we're talking about. That when you are away from oversight physically, is what he's talking about. That your heart and my heart and your heart might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of the Christ. Next verse. In whom I hid all the treasures of wisdom. So it's talking about an increasing revelation knowledge of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the purpose of God, the mystery of godliness. It will comfort you when you are not there, when you are not in their physical. God will be talking to you directly. So it will be encouraging to you, that you'll get comfort by revelation under their covering. So you know that you are in the right place. Okay? All right. And then finally, having gotten those instructions, we then learn to obey. This why is important, you know, so that we will not run in vain. We now learn to obey all the instructions so that we can commit to divine love. So we make a commitment to God. we make a commitment to the purpose of God, or to the calling of God. We make a commitment to spiritual oversight, and then make a commitment to divine love. Okay, that actually is still the calling, but now to work out that divine love. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as their children. Next verse, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. So as we follow God as their children because of what Christ has done, we are also going to be required at some point in time to give ourselves to God as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour so that others can follow God through us. Amen. Fathers, we have to do this so that our family can follow God. And this is what we make that commitment to God, and so we now have to walk worthy of the love of God, and we do that by walking in divine life. Look at that. Want to bring that out. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, let's just try and break it down. He's praying a prayer. This prayer can only come to pass under apostolic covering. Very important. So that means that you are under covering and they're praying for you so that there is the power of God is supplementing whatever power that you are also walking in or generating by yourself. Amen? But he's saying that God will count you worthy. He's the one that's going to guarantee you are going to make it. So God is the guarantor that you and I are going to make it. Hallelujah. Doesn't that bring you relief and peace? It's not you that is the guarantor. Now it's you walking out your salvation. But the guarantor is God. Because he ever lived to make intercession. And when he says you've made it, you're going to make it. Amen. So he is fulfilling everything he wants to fulfill in and through you. He is the one doing it. Remember what he said in Philippians 2. God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But he's doing it with your free will. How is he doing it? Okay, so this is what he's doing. The power that it takes to make that love be reproduced in your soul and in your physical body, he's the one releasing it. And all you and I do is to generate it into the earth, release it, generate it by praying in the spirit, release it by making confession, and receive it. Amen. So that, next verse, verse 2, is the next verse, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. See, that's it. When you are now walking in that love, his name, the name of God is the love, is love. The name of God is now glorified in you. And then you are now glorified in. When God sees his name written on you, he can trust you with his power. He can trust you with his wisdom. And that brings, that now means he is glorified in you. A very good example is Jesus raising up Lazarus. Okay? Raising up Lazarus. He hears the news that his friend Lazarus is sick. And God says, don't go. So he drops his own thoughts. The normal thing would be to go. He drops his own thoughts, his own choice, and chooses to stay back because God said, stay back. So he tells them, this sickness is not unto death. And stays back 2 whole days. And spends those days praying simply because God said so. And then as he prays, he begins to understand what is behind God's mind for doing that. Amen. So he now says, let us go. So at the time he is now going, he is going when God wants him to go. Amen. He is in obedience every step of the way. God is being glorified in him because he's walking in love and obedience. God is glorified when we bring forth the fruit of love. The Bible says, he's glorified when you bring forth much fruit. When the fruit of love is there, that's when God is glorified. So when we're walking that fruit of love, whatever you need, God is going to supply at that point in time. It's a very important principle. You know, I discovered this, you know, when I was having my final exams as a medical student, I experienced this a bit. You know, God told me, look, leave this exam for me. You just make up your mind that they're going to obey me. You know, the normal thing is to be afraid of exam. And when people are going for this and going for that, I went for teachings. Don't misunderstand me. I did those things, you know, but I couldn't do everything the way other people were doing it. Because I had to come to church. And when I came back from church, God would say, you need to pray. And I found that it's important that I need to pray, because by the time I come back from church, I'm already feeling afraid. That, hey, this is final MBO. It's not a game. It's not a joke. It's not part and farm. What are you doing? Do you know what you're doing? By the time I pray, the peace of God, the wisdom of God, after praying, coming back from church, praying, I will stay, not sleeping, no, went to church, did everything, come back. I will, from that time up until 5, I will read. I knew it was supernatural, you know, and then we pick it up the next day, sleep a few hours, pray, no, God, like that, you know. Only for me, the time of the exam, the day the exam was going to begin with surgery, I can't forget, I started developing a temperature. I said, Satan, you have failed. You have failed. So I prayed, you know, and then I could, of course, by this time, because it was exam day, I could not pray the way I used to pray. It's good to follow God, though. Because sometimes Satan serves curved balls. He doesn't serve you a straight ball. The ball will curve like this. And you wonder what's happening, but He will show you how to use your rackets to cut it. So anyway, he served the curveball. I took antimalarial. You know, by the time things started, I was in the exam. There was a paper in the morning, there was a paper in the afternoon. So by the time it was about 11, I was already shivering. So but I was strong enough. That's the goodness of God. God being glorified in you. When you have been glorified in God, when you allow God to be glorified in you by obeying him, he will glorify himself. He will glorify himself. That's what Jesus did. You know, Jesus Christ said this. He said, you know, the words I speak unto you, you know, no, I don't speak it of myself, but my Father doeth the works. It's the Father that is doing the work. So, cut long story short, that I took the antimalarials after the paper, and the temperature came down. Of course, there's a period like 3 hours for the afternoon paper. I wasn't at my best, okay? But you won't believe it. When I came back into the exam in the afternoon, everything I looked at was what came out. Glory be to God. You can imagine my relief and my joy. Amen. But you know what he told me? No. Then, of course, the malaria went. We did medicine. We did PSM. And by grace of God, I passed. But I came out of that thing, you know, with this thing. I increased in the knowledge of God. I didn't just pass the exam. I passed. The exam was an addition. The real thing I gained was knowing God more. That God is a covenant-keeping God. And that he doesn't fail. You're not doing it too. But you see, this is the key. The good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. It's power. You'll be doing the works of faith, but the power will be flowing from God through the work of faith to you. So you'll be walking, so your thoughts are under control. There's no doubt. There's no fear. Once there's doubt and fear, I know I need to pray. I find that the closer I get to the exam, the more frequently I need to pray. Not, in those days, we used to pray long prayers. Things have evolved now. Now you can, Lord have mercy. You can do Lord have mercy and pray in tongues. But then you pray this short 20, 30 minute prayer and pray, and then it will take you for another 2 or 3 hours. That's how it is. That's how, you know, and that's what it means, brethren. So you now commit to divine love, and God begins to fulfill all he said through you, so that you now get it by the power of God and not just by your own intellect. So when you are giving God the glory, you are really, really giving God the glory. Amen. All right. Now it's important to understand that for us to walk in divine love, we need the life of God. The life of God is indispensable, you know, as a substance. Let's look at that in let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You must have the life of God in sufficient measure. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto weaker vessels, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, what I want to bring out there is the grace of life. The grace of God gives life. The mercy of God gives life. That life there must be in sufficient measure. That's why he's warning the husbands, warning us husbands, that we should give honor unto weaker vessels as being heirs, so that our prayers will not be hindered. Our prayers can be hindered if the grace of life is reduced from the measure that is sufficient. So this is very important. This is very important. This is why the apostle was telling the brethren in Philippi that do not murmur. Know that put away murmurings and disputings. Murmuring is complaining silently in your heart. You can murmur at God, you can murmur at oversight, you can murmur at people. So it's very important. All that murmuring, that saying, you know, going over what they did and how you are angry and how you've been robbed and you have not been appreciated, is murmuring. You need to quell that voice, because even though people cannot hear you, you are on a megaphone in heaven. All those things are being amplified. The Bible says there's nothing hidden which shall not be revealed. So you're on a megaphone in heaven, so you have to cut off, shut it off and repent. Shut it up and repent. Or disputings. Disputings is the actual overt arguments. And those things breed strife. And strife puts us in the snare of the devil. What's the snare of the devil? You are there, you don't have power to come out. That's the snare. You don't have power to come out. You go through the motions like Samson. No? He did motions. He did everything. But the Bible says he shook himself. But it was gone. It was gone. Okay? So that will not be our portion. Amen? But what God is trying to say is that so we must watch our hearts and keep our hearts from bitterness. And so that's why the apostle said that herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, how then do we do it? Because we've spent a bit of time here, some of those things are, let's put up the practical implementation of watching and praying. And we're just going to highlight the important points just as it applies to this message by the help of the Holy Spirit. All right. So we see that there are 7 steps here. All right. Worship, fear of God, and humility. And we did say that fear of God, that awe-filled reverence is pastor has defined it for us as, you know, a deep reverence for God, okay, that leads to us having the certainty of God's judgment if we disobey, and the security of his mercy when we obey. But so it just means I'm going to obey God no matter what. That's what it means, practically speaking. All right? You know? So, but the first thing is that we must be submitted to godly, apostolic, and prophetic oversight who are showing Israel what Israel ought to do. You must be submitted. That attitude, you know, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's very important. The Bible says you should know them. We'll come back to this. Please give that scripture to me. We keep flipping so that we can round it up very quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, God is begging us to what? Know them which labor among you. They're not just saying it, they are doing it. They're even doing more than what they are telling you. You know, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Next verse. And to what? Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Very highly, they're talking about your thoughts. So, because we can do highly by action that men can see. But very highly is at the level of your heart and thoughts towards them, your inclination of your heart. Very important. But when God has brought them to you and shown you that these are the people that you need to esteem them very highly. Okay? Joshua chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says that you put 2,000 cubits. It's very important because that is how you get the light. The next thing, as you can see, with the fear of God, the practical implementation, let's go back to the practical implementation, you see, is a fear of God and humility. Is daily self-judgment is very important. Daily self-judgment is very important. This is how you when they're not there, you allow God to teach you. Because you know, when they're not there, you know, there's a tendency to relax. So you have to sit on top of yourself to judge yourself. You know, it's extremely key, all right? And that is important. You judge yourself in honesty. Okay, look at Proverbs 20, verse 27. Daily self-judgment. Okay? Proverbs 20, 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Your spirit is it gives light. It will be illuminating your thoughts to you and I. To be, you know, so you can say, this is not right. That is not right. It's already there. Bible says in 1 John, see, the anointing is in you. He's talking about your spirit. It's there. You know, and he will not lie. He will tell you the truth. So you respond in honesty, you know, and then with truth. Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The word of God that is preached to us. For the word of God is living. Quick there is old English. Living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Things that you cannot tell you. You know, you just have a sense of unease. The word of God will pin it down. And when you hear the message, as soon as you get the word that applies to that thing, your spirit will resonate and say, that's the word. It will just tell you. Amen. Pierce the divisor of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And they need to be discerned. They need to be aligned to what God wants. Amen. And the word of God is the searchlight that does that. Truth is what does that. Next verse. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are what? Naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Remember, this is a covenant with God. So the sincerity is there. But at the same time, that sincerity of heart. The Bible says, I desire truth in the inward part. But aside from that, the word of God will now come and open you up. And sometimes it hurts. But many times it hurts because it tells you, oh, I'm not really where I was. No, so what I was thinking was not correct. So I'm not as spiritual as I really think I am. So I still have these things in my heart. Hey, mercy, mercy. Then you come out with the attitude of the publican. Lord, have mercy on me. And then the same God that sent the word will now use the word to heal you. It's a skillful surgical work that the Holy Spirit does. Amen. But self-judgment daily is important. Sometimes it's not even when they're preaching. Sometimes as you read your Bible, the word will just jump out at you and tell you, wow, thou art the man. Wow. And you just have to hands up. Maybe you and your wife were talking about something the day before. God will just come, bam. And the ladies are laughing. That's how God is. He'll just come and say, she is correct. And the Bible says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You're not the head to do what you like. You are the head to do the will of God. Amen. That's how it is. You know, all right. So self-judgment is critical. Next one is receiving life. Okay, to pray and walk in the Spirit. And this is very important because, you know, this truth needs to be accepted. Thank God, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. Because, you believe it. You believe in life. But the men that may be listening to this message and they're hearing about the life of God for the very first time. Life of God is the substance inside God that makes God, God. John chapter 5, verse 26. Okay? John 5, 26. And I think it's very, for as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. So Jesus was a man. He was not God. So he had life in himself. Okay? And he said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, this is the important thing to understand, you know, that when life is in us, we expend it in our daily activities. All the things, even to run our digestive processes, even to run just doing your work, thinking, all those things, is the life of God in the background that is working. You know, it's working and sustaining everything so they can do it at the level God wants us to be doing it. Amen. So that's why it's important that you have to keep going back to God to fill your heart with the life of God and replenish it. And which is why we pray that prayer, in Jesus' name, I have life. Particularly even after extended times of prayer, you know, pray for 3, 4, 5 hours, then you go back and fill your heart with the life scriptures. Otherwise, it just won't be the same. Food will not do it. I've tried it. Food doesn't do it. You get stronger physically, but duller. You get more dull spiritually. You need life and then food. And sometimes when you have life, you now realize that I don't really need food now. Not like that. Not in that loaded version. I can just take a short. You know what I mean? You know, you don't load. So, because there are more important things God has along the way. And that if you are eating, you will not be effective for those things. Overcharge. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Pastor. Overcharge. So life is important. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Very important. It's not things we don't know, but we're talking about, you know, not running in vain. So after you have prayed and prayed and prayed, you know, you may find that that's not all God wants you to do for that day. And you still need to stay alert. Okay? According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Next verse. Whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious ones, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You can't escape to be shining as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation without the life of God. It's not possible. All right? It's the light. It's the light to shine is inside the life. Bible says, I'm the light of the world. Amen. Then, of course, the Pauline prayers. The Pauline prayers are important because the river of revelation is a continuous and progressive one. And we must allow the river to keep running. Look at Philippians 4:9. Okay? Philippians 4:9. That's where the Pauline prayers come in. So you keep going deeper and deeper in the knowledge of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So some things that have been passed down from spiritual fathers to spiritual fathers, Okay? You learn them. You receive them. And you have to practice those things. And one of them is these prayers that Paul prayed, these prayers, you know, but we know that they're not just ordinary prayers. They're specific because they give us a greater knowledge of how to walk in love and who we really are in God and how to maximize the mercy and the grace of God upon our lives. Amen. So it's very important. Of course, praying in the Spirit is going joining Good Morning Jesus prayers. Amen. And when you do that with the brethren under apostolic covering, all of us together, there's tremendous power that's generated. And that power is so that Christ is formed in us. Galatians 4:19. Amen. Christ is formed in us. So we generate that power to be able to sustain, you know, us for that day spiritually so we can grow. Amen. And of course, as you grow older, God requires even more from us. You know, as far as generating spiritual power is concerned, making sure that different areas of our lives are being serviced, you know, by prayer. That's also very important. Then we come to Bible reading, okay? And that's daily Bible reading, where we read the Bible daily and read it early in the day, because it's supposed to be a light to guide our feet. Psalm 119 verse 130. It's supposed to be a light to guide our feet. Now, of course, if we couldn't read it in the morning, read it, you know, in the evening, you know, but as much as possible, let's work towards that. That's why it's a learning process, you know. The entrance of the word giveth light, all right, and it giveth understanding. So when you go into your day, you're not thinking naturally. You know, there's the light is there in the background, fresh light, that God can use to say whatever he needs to say to guide us to do what we're supposed to be doing. And then, of course, watching and praying always, which is really staying in constant fellowship with God all through the day. Now, one thing the Holy Spirit really asked me to emphasize here is forgiveness. Forgiveness is very important, you know, because I found out that, you know, I have to, it's important for me to prepare my mind before I leave to forgive. Before I leave my house, I must prepare, because you don't know as you are entering your car, you or as you're going to work, somebody just, it's very important. So you, the 1 John 5:16 is extremely important. Okay, you know, because you start your day well. No, forgiveness is very important. You do that. No, you walk. He says, if any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin of death. I do not say that I shall pray for it. So what is he saying? He's saying that we remit the sins of people. So before I go into this, say, Lord, thank you. Because as I go into my day, I remit people's sins and I come across. I ask life for them and I pray for them in tongues. And I pray. I'm praying I'm just praying in abstract. Nobody has done anything to me. Do you understand? But I'm just praying to prepare myself so my armor is on. So you can't come and first in the day just pour my... You can't take my day off course just like that. I refuse to give you that power. Amen. So it's already there. So as soon as the thing is there, let it go. I ask life for him. You know, I pray for him in tongues. Very important. And then you keep it up all through the day. Some of us are more prone to offense. No, depends on how sensitive you are, you know, than others. You need to put it in the front. Wait like an armor. You find that you'll just be going, when the devil comes this way, you just go this way. When he comes, you just go this way. Because you have your armor on, you will overcome. You know, disputing is okay. I forgive you. Let's go. Move on. Let's move on. You put them apart. And then all of the people, you've changed. You are changing. Is this the same you? It's the same you. But Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So we see that one. So receive mercy, ask life, and pray for them in tongues. And the more you do, the Bible says you become sons of God, holding forth the word of life. All these things we're talking about, we put them into practice to the best of our ability, and God will help us. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Running to obtain. If there's anywhere where maybe we've been making mistakes, please don't condemn yourself. It's a growth process. But we keep our eyes on the goal. The kingdom of God through Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down.
Peace in us,
thy humble dwelling, all
thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art.
Come,
Almighty, to deliver.
Let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return. Sign that we need him. Pray and say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that you've sent to us today to show us that it is important. It is your desire that we run and we obtain the very purpose for which we were apprehended in Christ Jesus. And so we ask for fresh mercy to be faithful in submitting to the oversight that you have sent over us with hearts void of offense to enable us to diligently judge ourselves and keep the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, to walk in divine love consistently So, Father, we will grow in love and we will be found worthy of this high calling. So, your glory will find residence in our lives and we will be changed from one level of glory to a higher degree of glory till we use glory to fulfill the purpose for which you have been apprehended. Father, have mercy on us. So we run faithfully. Help us to be more diligent as we use the grace of God diligently. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mamba kuntakila agande ke konde bikatan dosa arabikes robo bikera bakanjonge de bebeni banga de babanta rompe pepem bike banga de babantum ronsabom bankadum bankedin kanga de bebeden kanga de bebedikan rompa papam bike rombe bebebela robaga lebokoto jeprekela karonge de baba jonge de bebedikanama. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the word of God has gone forth, if you have need of healing, the word of God is gone forth, and the presence of God and the power of God under the covenant of our fathers is present here to heal. Let's key in our faith, key in our faith, believe, and expect to receive. Heavenly Father, I come under the covenant of our fathers for everyone that is believing you, trusting you for healing, trusting you, Lord, for deliverance, trusting you for a need to be met. Lord, as one under authority, I remit their sins by the blood of Jesus, so that, Father, there is no hindrance, Lord, and we send forth the word of life, that word of life that we hold forth, we send it forth, and it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish in their lives that work of healing, that work of deliverance, that work of enlightenment, that work of provision in the name of Jesus. Yes, we say, be thou made whole. Thy need is met according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.